that we have. I put it on Facebook last night and shared and said, I said, come on out and join us as we talk about a couple of old friends, worry and stress. So yes, that's what we're going to talk about. And I have spent many days, you've heard me ask for prayer about it, where I get really wrapped up in things that I'm doing. And that is not a good trait to have sometimes. I get completely overwhelmed by the work that I have that's going on. And I find myself in circumstances and situations where I get stressed out to the point where muscles hurt. I've even had anxiety attacks at times. And then I remember that these are two pesky friends that I don't want. No, and I remember to get things right. But even I am susceptible. As perfect as I am, I'm just kidding. I'm not perfect at all. And y'all know that. But I do want to take some time. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 with us this morning. And before we get there, as you're turning, I want to tell a couple of stories. But as we turn to the scripture, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9 is going to be the meat of our message today. I heard a story about a man that went shopping for a gift for his wife. And men, many of you might be able to relate. Nicholas, you're just learning. But you'll relate one of these days as well. You may already. I don't know. But I'm sure that you guys can relate. I, on the other hand, I don't have to worry about that right now. So that's good. But he found a very nice handbag that he wanted to get her. And you know how some wives are about their purses. They love them. But it's got to be the perfect one. It's got to go with their shoes. It's got to go with their outfit. You got to match, and then you have to have a different one for each outfit you wear. Well, he found one that he thought would be perfect for his wife, and then he looked at the price tag. Gentlemen, anybody relate with that this morning? So he went to the sales rep and he said, "Is there anything?" He said, "I really like this one. This is perfect. Do you have something similar that's not as pricey?" And she said, "No, but that one goes on sale next week. I'll just put it on layaway for you." Finances are a problem that we have. And so, you know, not every sales rep's going to be nice enough like that one was that says, "Hey, you know, that one will go on sale next week. So, you know, we'll put it away and then you come back next week and get it and it'll be half the price it is right now." But finances can cause us worry. And I got to looking at my finances sometimes, and I started thinking about what I pay money on. And it was food, bills, food, gas, food, life, food. I don't know if you heard the food in there, but I eat a lot more than I should, especially when I get stressed out. But it all costs money, and financial problems do cause us a lot of stress. Finances cause us a lot of undue stress. Or maybe you relate with the story of some parents who... they lived in a small town that was devastated by an earthquake. And when the earthquake hit, they took their son and they sent him to a few towns over, a town that wasn't affected by the earthquake, to the man's brother, to the boy's uncle. They sent him unannounced. They just sent him over, said, "Go to your uncle's, take this note, and when you get there, just give him the note." So he did. And the note explained that they had sent him until they could get things cleaned up. They wanted their son to kind of be out of the way of the stress because he might cause stress, but also because he didn't want him to deal with some of the cleanup issues. Well, the uncle sent him an email that night. After spending a day with his nephew, he sent an email back that said, "I'm sending your son back. Please send the earthquake." So, you know, but we have those stressors in our lives as well. Or maybe it's the husband who said to his wife, and I'm not even going to point at couples. This might be Joe and Tammy. I don't know. But it's, "We've been married for 5 years and we haven't agreed on a thing." To which she replied, "You're wrong again. It's been 6. So, you know, these are some little lighthearted stories that lead us into what we're talking about today. But marriage can be stressful. Life can be stressful. Bills, finances, all of that can be stressful. And we find ways to deal. Unfortunately, many marriages are far less than ideal. Many jobs are far less than what we think we should be able to do. We think our worth is more than maybe our employer. I know I've felt that way many times in life. Thank God I am in a job right now that I get to go to work and talk about Him on a daily basis. It is an absolute blessing to be a pastor of a church, to be doing a Christian radio station where really the topic of my conversation is God on a daily basis. And even then, I forget sometimes who I'm working for. And I think about the man rather than the Lord. I think about the stresses of the politics that come with a job. And I forget that sometimes I don't have to be in control. But I've heard all kinds of stories. I've heard stories about selfish husbands who like to control their wives, wives who like to control their husbands. I've heard stories about parents who like to control their kids. I've heard stories about kids who run their parents. There's all kinds of different stories that I could tell you today, but I won't because we don't have time. But each one of us knows the story, and we don't even need to know someone else's story. If Jason knows his story, then he knows what causes him stress. If Joe knows his story, he knows what causes him stress. If Sharon knows hers, the same thing. I don't need to know Richie's story to know where my stressors lie. And unless our stresses cross paths and cause each other's stress, Richie doesn't need to worry about mine. Now, somewhere along the way, we might end up crossing paths and stressing each other out. At that point, then we need to worry about the other one. But until then, why do we worry so much about everybody else's problems and not so much about our own? But I heard someone put it this way. If we don't have a job, we worry about it. If we do have a job, we worry about losing it. If we don't have a car, we worry about it. If we do have a car, we worry about it breaking down. If we don't have money, we worry about it. If we do have some money, we worry about losing it. If we're not married, we worry about it. If we are married, we worry about keeping our mate. If we don't have an education, we worry about it. If we do have any education, we worry if it's enough. If we are sick, we worry about it. If we are not sick, we worry about getting sick. Maybe you've said this during this past week or sometime in your life. Maybe you've said, I've got so many troubles that if anything happens to me today, it'll be 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it. Or worrying about the past. Maybe this is a thought that you've heard. I know there's all these old-timer statements that come down. And if some of you have said these, I'm sorry. I'm not calling you old. But statements like, you can't put toothpaste back in the tube. Or you can't saw sawdust. Has anybody ever heard those statements? Statements that lead you to understand that once the toothpaste is out of the tube, obviously you can't put it back in, but it's saying that worrying is like putting toothpaste back in the tube. It's not worth it. It's not worth the effort that it's going to take. And it's pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult to go through. You know, that's worry. That's what worry is. All of us are faced with worry and stress at some point in our lives. All of us deal with it. And there's not a single one of us in here today that can tell another that you don't deal with it in some form or fashion. No matter what your job is, no matter how good your life is, no matter how much money you have, think about celebrities. They have all that they want. I mean, NBA athletes that signed $260 million contracts still worry about not having enough money for the lifestyle they choose to live. It's all a matter of perspective. And you know, the thing is we don't, and I want us to understand, this is not where this sermon is going, because I want us to hear this today. We do not need to hear more about the bad news. We do not want the good news of what to do about worry and how to deal with stress. I'm not going to give you the same cliche statements. I might give a few, but only as examples. But today I want to get into it. I want to talk about how we should handle it. I want us to talk about how we can keep it from getting us down. I want to look at how worry can cause us pain, and I want to figure out how to get over it. I want to figure out how to make sure that it doesn't continue. We can attack worry from two perspectives. There is a human perspective, and there is a spiritual perspective. Now, the human perspective, that it can be helpful, and each one of us offers that to someone else. We've all heard those same lines. We've all heard those descriptions. We've all heard those discussions where you say, the human perspective says, get some exercise, get some sleep. This is all things I've heard in the last 2 weeks. Get some exercise, get some sleep, listen to some good music that calms, that doesn't create chaos. So Skillet's out. But stay away from negative and nasty people. They drag you down even more. Or maybe you've heard, learn to laugh, don't sweat the small stuff. You know, all those little cliche statements that people throw at you, trying to get you to take a breath and just believe that everything's going to be okay. I'm sorry, but when I'm in the middle of stressing out, me hearing the words, oh, it's all going to be okay, is not okay. And I'm sure that the rest of you feel the same way. When we find ourselves in the midst of a difficult, tumultuous situation, we find ourselves angry at the smallest things. The things that normally we laugh off and move on from become problems. We get stressed out to the point where we snap at people we normally wouldn't snap at. Our family pays dearly for our stress. Our spouse pays dearly for our difficult days. Folks, we got to figure out a better way to do it. But that's the human perspective. The spiritual perspective is something that we must look at, and we must look to the Lord to overcome the overwhelming stress that we face in life. And that's where we're going to start today. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. This is what I want to look at. It gives us specific answers about our worry and our stress. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We'll look at that a little bit more here in just a moment. But I really want us to get to the meat of this message today. I really want us to get to the meat of what is taking place here this morning. And what we need to see here is this. What we need to understand is that we are facing a difficult life. We face difficult situations day in and day out. But I read this and I see two ways for us to overcome worry and stress. I read those three verses and I see two ways that today we can look at and figure it out. And they both have to deal with doing the right thing. One is a right way of praying, and one is a right way of thinking. Now, I will explain that. But I see those two things in this section of Scripture that we need to understand today. It's a right way of praying and a right way of thinking. First, we must pray in the right way. Verse 6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, I once heard a story about a man from Grand Prairie, Texas. There was a tornado that came. The man wasn't a very religious man. His wife told him to pray. So he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, this is Will Thompson of Grand Prairie, Texas. If this storm doesn't let up, we may just be seeing you in a little bit. Now, that's not exactly the prayer we all pray. You know, that's a prayer from a man who doesn't understand what prayer is. But maybe he did a little bit because it was just a conversation. And that's what prayer is. We've talked about it many times. But maybe that's not exactly the way that most of us would pray. You know, in the midst of a tornado, we might hit our knees and we might say a prayer to God for protection. We might say a prayer to God for His provision, for something to take place that He would give so that we could have safety. You know, right praying is important. If we're going to get any help and relief from whatever it is that's bringing us down, we have to know the proper way to pray. We have to know the proper way to allow our stress and our worry to subside. But how can we get through the difficult times? I can remember when I was in school and competing in sports. I ran cross country. It's hard to believe looking at me now, but I did. And I ran cross country, and the thing about it is, I got in the middle of a race. It was one of my first races, and I remember a guy coming up beside me. And I must have looked terrible, I don't know, because he got beside me and goes, you doing all right? And I just responded, honestly, I was no wiser. I mean, you're running 3 miles for fun, apparently. It was a stressor. But I was like, no, I'm not. I'm hurting. I don't know why I'm here. And the guy looked at me, and his response, he goes, well, this is how I get through. I just say Jesus. And then he ran on. I have no idea exactly what he meant, because I never found him afterwards. But those three words, just say Jesus, actually clicked. And I took a moment, and I didn't just say his name. I mean, sure, that might be the shortest prayer we could ever pray. But I did take a moment to say, you know, Lord, get me through this. God, give me strength. Those little, tiny, short sentence prayers that can mean a whole lot. You know, we can go through a difficult situation, and those prayers are okay. Because Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, that verse says that God is an immediate help in the time of trouble. It also means that we can just say Jesus, that we can just call out to Him, that we can just lean on Him in our difficult times. You know, a wife, a mother of three who works outside of the home might say, I actually have heard many of my friends that are in that situation say that they just say a lot of quick prayers to get through. You know, perhaps those just say Jesus type prayers, the Lord, if this kid doesn't stop, you know, the please give me patience to deal with my children. The Lord, just help us to get to my mother's house. I mean, there's a lot of different prayers that need to be prayed. There's a lot of different prayers that we pray on a daily basis. There is nothing wrong with those prayers. The God help me's, the God be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, the God forgive me, the God bless so-and-so, the God have mercy on so-and-so and provide for them. Those prayers are essential to our walk with Christ. Paul even told us to pray continually. But there are also times when we need to spend some real time in prayer. Just as the message of the word can't just be focused on the milk, it has to get to the meat. We also have to do the same in prayer. We also have to find that in prayer, we need to get over the small prayers, get over the just say Jesus type prayers, and we need to get down on our knees, face down to the ground, and we need to allow the Lord to hear our heart. And if the Lord doesn't hear our heart, He doesn't understand. I mean, He does. He's God. He understands. But He's not going to do something we're not ready to receive. The thing is that we need a season of prayer. It's not just about saying Jesus. It's sometimes about petitioning Him with our requests. I mean, that verse says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a lot in that verse that we need to understand today. If we are going to pray the right way, first of all, we got to get down on our knees and pray. It doesn't need to be just this passing, Jesus help me, Lord have mercy on me. Sometimes it needs to be the tears falling, the broken heart. It needs to be the fact that we come before Him with a request that only He can answer. It may be that someone in our family is dealing with a disease and no one knows where to turn, but we do. Because we know we need to turn up and we need to look up and we need to come before Him and humbly lay it at His feet. When we experience worry and stress, we want action and we want it right now. When we're going through a difficult time, we want results. But this verse says, do not be anxious, but in everything, come before God with prayer and petition. Come before God and ask Him to help you. But there's also another part of that verse. You know, it might be that you pray a 15-minute prayer. It might be that you pull out the big guns and knock it out. It might be that you get in there and you tear it all down in front of the Lord. But are you thanking Him while you're doing it? Are you thanking God with a spirit of thanksgiving? Because this verse also applies and puts that in perspective for you. Prayer is not just a matter of always asking something of God. It's also a matter of thanking God for the things He's given. It's a matter of coming before the Lord with prayer and petition and thanking Him for what he has done for you? Are you thanking him today? Maybe you're thanking him in advance. Maybe you're not. Are you thanking God for delivering you from what you're asking to be delivered from? Are you thanking God for his provision in your life? Are you thanking God for your family, for your friends, for the job? Are you thanking God for the money? Are you thanking God for the blessings that have come in your life? Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name. A sacrifice of praise is taking a moment to remove yourself from the situation and realizing your strength didn't come from you. Your strength came from a higher source. Your strength to get through the difficult time had nothing to do with who you are, but who he is in you. Actually, it had everything to do with who you are, and that is a child of God. But when we rely on ourselves too much, we forget that part. If we are not directing everything to him, we're not doing it in a proper way. It makes a whole lot of sense that when we pray, we should first of all praise God for who he is and for what he has done. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Remember that when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, what's the first thing he did? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus gave praise. Jesus respected God. He said, go before the Lord with a spirit of praise, with a spirit of thanksgiving. Go to God and lay it before the throne, but remind him that you know who he is. Praise him when you go to him. Praise the Lord when you present your requests, when you present your desires. You know, did you hear the one about the man who got up from his seat when an elderly woman got on the bus to give her his seat and she fainted because the man got up? And then after she was awakened and got in the seat, she said, thank you, and he fainted? Because that's the way the world is today. It's not a real story. It's a metaphor. Just for the simple fact that we are in a society today where if somebody says thank you or somebody does something nice, we wonder what they're up to. We wonder why in the world they would give up their seat. They had it. They didn't need to give it up. We wonder why in the world they would thank us. They're up to something. I mean, how many times have we questioned someone's motives just simply because they were nice to us? It's sad that we live in a society where that happens now. It's sad that we live in a society where we've been conditioned to expect the worst in others rather than the best. It is sad that we live in a society where we question motives just simply based on the fact that we want to see the worst in others. That we want to say we did it on our own. That no one helped us along the way. That we were strong enough to get through it. We live in a society where that is praised. And even then we get upset with those that praise us. Because, well, I don't want your praise. Because I didn't do it for the glory. I just did it because I needed to get through it. And no one else would help me. We've forgotten God. We've forgotten the help of others. We have forgotten what it means to be a family. We have forgotten a lot of things about life anymore. And it really all comes back down to this exact same thing. You know, I'm taking it a little farther than just the prayer. But when we talk about the praise, the thanksgiving, the things that we need to give God, let's remember one thing. Gratitude is an attitude that makes a difference. Gratitude is an attitude of praise. It is an attitude of thanksgiving, and it is an attitude that makes a difference. It makes a difference in your relationship with others. It makes a difference with your relationship with God. It makes a difference because a grateful person is humble. A grateful person is not a selfish person. A grateful person receives from the Lord. Right praying will relieve us of much of our worry and stress, because right praying centers on giving thanks to God and blessing others. Let me say that again. Right praying centers on us giving thanks to God and blessing others. Now, I'm not saying that we get it wrong all the time, but I am saying that we get it wrong a lot of the time. But not only did I mention that right praying is one of the things we see in this, we also have right thinking. We also need to think properly about things. If you're a thinker, you're unique among men. I'm just going to say it. I don't know how true this statistic is, but I thought it was quite interesting. It is estimated that 5% of the people think that they think. The other 85% would rather die than think. Now, I don't know. I haven't done a poll in this church to find out what you all think, or if you think at all. I know there are days where I would rather not think, because sometimes I overthink. But what about you? In what category do you fall? Do you just kind of go with life as it comes? But everybody thinks, whether they realize it or not. There's always thoughts running through our mind. We're always going through difficult situations. But obviously some do more thinking than others. And how do I know this? They accomplish things. They accomplish things. When IBM was formed in 1914, they started with frame placards that were all over the walls of the offices that simply had the word think. And we still see it today. They still use that in their advertising. IBM was formed by Thomas Watson Sr. Watson gained a reputation as the world's greatest salesman, and for saying, the trouble with everyone is that we don't think enough. We don't get paid for working with our feet. We get paid for working with our head. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. Well, you know, George Washington Carver, how many of you know that name? We studied it in history. George Washington Carver was a world famous scientist. He worked at the Tuskegee Institute. He came up out of slavery, discovered 150 products that could be made out of a common sweet potato. He also discovered 300 products from a peanut. A sweet potato and a peanut. And someone asked him how he made all of the discoveries, and the scientist replied, one day I asked God what could be made out of a peanut, and God said to me, you have brains, find out for yourself. That's an actual quote. But if you think about something long and hard, you're going to find yourself eventually, you're going to be able to do something you never thought possible with it. If you think about something, you're going to find yourself able to accomplish something. Because you're thinking. You're putting something to it. I mean, this world was created out of nothing. And yet God said, let us make man in our own image. And he did. So if we are made in the image of God, I'm pretty sure that the greatest supercomputer that was ever created was created by God. And it exists inside of each one of our heads. It's called the human brain. And there is nothing that can touch it when it comes to what we can do based on what God has done and put inside of us. You know, maybe it's like Murray Spangler. And if you don't know that name, let me explain to you what he did. He was a janitor and he got tired of using the broom and the mop. So all of a sudden, you know, he didn't like the way that dust was swept up and got into his lungs and made him cough. So he calls up one of his friends and says, hey, I need some money. I need you to support me. I need you to give me something so that I can get this product out to the public. And his friend's name was H.W. Hoover, which is also the namesake of the Hoover vacuum cleaner that was discovered and developed by Murray Spangler. Right thinking, or perhaps maybe you should put it this way, ingenious thinking led Murray Spangler to invent the vacuum cleaner. But let me put it to you today, right thinking will lead us to do more than just think of things and make money. These were money-making ideas that these men came up with. But right thinking today will help us do more than think of things and make money. Right thinking can lead us into a deeper, a more intimate relationship with Jesus. Verse 8 tells us what right thinking can do. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, the NIV actually says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Whatever is right. It's right there in the middle of the entire verse. If we don't think right, we won't do right. How many of you ever heard it from your parents? Garbage in, garbage out. I heard it a number of times. But the term garbage in and garbage out is a term that actually started with computers in a short-worded term called GIGO or GIGO or G-I-G-O is the word. And the thing is that a computer only does what it's told, while the computer gets the blame when something goes wrong. A computer operates based on what a man has put inside. And then the computer gets the blame when something doesn't process the correct way. But it's not the computer's fault. You know, the responsibility usually lies with the programmer. Most computer glitches are human in nature. The human brain is the greatest computer, as I mentioned. And the thing is that there's not a glitch in our brain. It was created by God. But it relies upon programming in a sense. It relies on programming in the things that we come across in this world. Conscience, talents, common sense, and gut instincts were programmed in the factory. The thing that God gave us, you know, those God-given abilities, those were programmed when we were created. But then there comes the programming that comes over time, the learning, the training, the things that we come into. People put in hatred, unbelief, jealousy, lust, greed. Guess what comes out? Those things, garbage, those terrible things we put in, they come out as garbage. But if we input faith, hope, charity, selflessness, contentment, you get high quality output. You see where I'm going with that? You see, the fruits of the Spirit, when they are put in, you become what you take in. You are what you eat, so to speak. Many times Christians see this garbage output in their life and they blame the devil. They blame their friends. They blame the world. They blame the flesh. They blame everything but what they have programmed in their brain. So many times in life today, we blame that we have used to program us to what we are. Maybe we blame the alcohol, or we blame the drugs. Maybe we blame the sex on TV. Maybe we blame the stuff that we're watching or that we're putting into our bodies. But the thing is that what it ultimately comes down to is who programmed you? Who programmed you? Well, God started the program. It's like He gave you Windows and He gave you an opportunity to succeed, and you started installing apps. And as you started installing those apps with the operating system, some of them just didn't jive with the operating system that you were supposed to have. And for those of you that don't understand what I'm talking about, let's just put it simply, garbage in, garbage out. When you put in things that were never intended to be inside of you, when you put in things that were never intended to be part of who you are, those things become who you are. There are a lot of things that we put in today that overtake us. They overtake us to the point that we become something that we were never intended to be. You know, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, I believe. But I talked about that I've seen the video and I've watched it a couple of times. I don't remember if it was a Sunday morning or Sunday night that I mentioned it. But James Dobson did an interview with Ted Bundy right before they killed him. Right before Ted Bundy faced the death penalty, James Dobson did an interview with him. And that interview basically came this way. Dobson said of the interview, he said, "I conducted a videotaped interview with Ted Bundy just a few hours before he was executed for killing at least 28 women and girls. During that candid conversation in the shadow of the electric chair, Bundy described how he had been addicted to pornography since finding detective magazines in a dump when he was 13 years of age. He became addicted to violent images that led to the murders of many women and a 12-year-old girl. Bundy was convinced that pornography has a horrible effect on the men who are particularly susceptible to it. He argued passionately that he argued passionately there in the last hours of his life for additional limits on material that was available everywhere." This is the and here is actually a portion of Bundy's last words, and I want you to hear this today. "I can only hope that those who I have harmed and those who I have caused so much grief, even if they don't believe my expression of sorrow and remorse, will believe what I'm saying now, that there is loose in their towns, in their communities, people like me today whose dangerous impulses are being fueled day in and day out by violence in the media in its various forms, particularly sexualized violence. And what scares me and appalls me, Dr. Dobson, is that when I see what's on cable TV, some of the movies, some of the violence in the movies that come into homes today is stuff that they wouldn't show in X-rated adult theaters 30 years ago. But I'll tell you, there are lots of other kids playing in streets around this country today who are going to be dead tomorrow and the next day and the next day and next month because other young people are reading the kinds of things and seeing the kinds of things that are available in the media today. Now wait, this was 1989 and he's saying this. You see where society's at today and we think about 1989, that's what, 30 years ago? And he's talking about 30 years prior to that. And we look back at 1989 and we wish for those days. Folks, we got to get real. Ted Bundy said his thinking was wrong. He admitted that he was wrong. And he admitted that there was a problem. And he told us what the source was. But ultimately, it wasn't about the source that caused him to get there. It was letting it in the first place. And he admitted it. And he even went on a campaign in his dying words. The last words, some of the last words he ever spoke were about removing these things that could cause problems today. Garbage in, garbage out. Wrong thinking in, and it's going to give birth to wrong actions. Right thinking become right actions. But this is why Paul focused on this in verse 8. You know, Woodrow Wilson, and as I get ready to wrap up, Woodrow Wilson said this, "I not only use all the brains that I have, but all that I can borrow." But we have to borrow the right brains to be able to move forward. We can put knowledge in from the things that others have studied. We can talk about former pastors. We can talk about scientists. We can talk about anything in history. But what we put in, what books we read, what things we focus on, those are the things that affect who we become. If we want to do right, we must think right. And to think right, we must set our minds on good things. We can't always be watching TV or going to the movies or reading worldly magazines and books. We must set our minds on the Word of God. We must set our minds on the Christian material that we can get our hands on in order for us to see God work. If we're clouding ourselves with the things of this world, then all we're going to do is cause ourselves problems. The world adds worry and stress to our lives, but the Word of God relieves it. The Word of God helps us take that away. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or set on thee." Isaiah 26:3 says a lot to us today about this. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or set on thee." If we focus on God, if we focus on what he's doing, our lives will be at perfect peace. You know, as I thought about that, and I thought back over this last week, Friday, I was struggling. I wasn't focused on the Lord, but when I got Friday night, I opened up the Bible and I started reading and studying for my sermon, studying some of the things that I had written down. And here's what it came to. Saturday became one of the best days of my week, even though it was the busiest, because all of a sudden my mind was clear. I was thinking with a right mind. I wasn't thinking about the things that I had been facing. I was thinking about the things that I was going to face, and it brought a smile to my face because I knew that the Lord was going to lead me through it. I knew that the Lord was going to get me here and get me to where we are today and get me through this sermon. So basically, you essentially have two neighbors. You remember I talked about those two old friends? I could call them Steve and Walter. We'll call them worry and stress. I don't care how we word it. But they basically come at you. They're obnoxious. They're always asking for your time. And when they get it, they spend it putting you down. They spend it tearing your belief system apart, denying God, and trying to remind you that God doesn't care about the lowly. Maybe the conversation goes something like this. "I don't mean to be annoying, but how can you believe that God could ever give a hoot about you?" You ever have those words said to you? Or maybe you don't really believe that God wants you in heaven, do you? Maybe these are just thoughts that go through your head. "You're on a pretty good term with God, huh? Well, what about that time back in 94? What about that time back in 2003? What about that time that you just had fun and forgot about God for a few minutes? Do you think he's forgotten you on that one?" I don't think so. You know, no one else has forgotten it, that's for sure. And that is the honest truth. And we know it. Because people will remind you day in and day out about who you used to be. they'll never actually take a look at who you are today. But God, thank God, He does care. But worry and stress will cause you to ask, how do you know God even cares about you anyway? Do you have a neighbor like that? Do you have neighbors who treat you that way? Are you sitting there today dealing with those questions? Because you do have neighbors like that. They are worry and stress. And the only way to relieve it is to lock them out. To lock the door on them and never let them in again. And that's easier said than done, folks. But this neighbor that I'm talking about, who will pester you, irritate you, criticize you, and get you so down on yourself that you think life is over, that you think that there is no reason for you to stand before God with any justification, but God gave you justification. Matthew 11:28. Jesus gave us the words. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, is what Jesus says. You know, you're going through a difficult time. You're going through the stress and the worries of life. Don't turn to the bottle. Don't turn it up. Don't try to find the bottom of the bottle to make your life better. Come to me. Come on. Come to me. I will give you peace. Stop putting those needles in your arm. Come to me. I will give you rest. Stop popping pills. Stop trying to find it in the sexual conduct within the world. Stop trying to find it within all the little things that the world has to give you, because all that is going to do is fill a small hole for a small time. But nothing fits the hole that's empty in your heart except for God. And no matter how much you try to put something in there, nothing's ever going to fill you completely. God moves like water. If you ever take water and you pour it into a jar, no matter how much it has in it, no matter how many rocks or different things you might have, an aquarium is a good example of that. There's a reason, other than the fish, that you put water in an aquarium, because it fills in the holes around things. I think I've mentioned this before here, where it fills in the holes, and for you to get something completely full, you put everything else in first, and then you pour it in around. And He completely encompasses us to the point where we know God can fill even the smallest holes, and He can find His way in. And He can help you deal with a whole lot more than if you put the water in first, and then you start trying to build around it. Or maybe it's like the example of the sand. It's a similar story where you've got large rocks, and you've got smaller rocks, and you've got marbles, then you've got sand. And there's an order in which you can put those in a jar where you can fit it all in. Or there's an order where you can put some of that in a jar and you can't get anything else. If you put the sand in first, then you're building on top of the sand. But if the sand is the last thing to go in, it fills in the holes around rocks, and you get more in. See where we're going with this today? If you learn to prioritize, worry and stress becomes less. But when you prioritize in the last thing that you put in, as well as the first thing that you put in, because God is our rock, but He is also our provider. If He's the first and the last, because He should be anyway, He's the Alpha, the Omega, then if our focus is on Him at the start, and our focus is on Him at the end, then everything in between is going to take care of itself, because God will fill in the holes. He is our foundation, but He's also our provider. He's also the one who fills in around everything else and then gives us the peace to get through. So today, trust in Him. Trust in Him, and it starts by coming. So if you've got a choice to make, let the stress out. Let it go. Become who you need to become today in Christ. If you've got a choice to make, come as we sing number 201. We'll sing it a cappella this morning. I think it's 201. Just as I am.